I'm on. The switch is on, but the battery is not. There's no battery light lit. I was just going to pop this open. I can explain to you why the battery light is not lit. You want me to do that, or you want to run a battery down? All right. So this is just for looks tonight. Paul, these are Paul problems. I started to say it's good to have you here tonight. It's good also to have some of our members who are, I'm assuming, watching online since you're home either infected with COVID or trying to avoid being infected with COVID. So we shall see what's next on the COVID agenda, but that's not our subject matter this evening. Let's go ahead and stand, please. And I know it's kind of a long portion, but let's just begin once again in Romans chapter 11, verse number 1. And we are going to read all the way to verse number 32, not quite the end of the chapter. Romans 11 and verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and if the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are well aware how desperately we need clear understanding of the passage we have just read. And I pray then that you would grant it to us so that our response to your instruction might be that which you desire. And I pray that for us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And so this evening with this passage in Romans 11, we really reach the end of this lengthy section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, in which God is explaining his methodology for evangelizing the world over the centuries. It is not simply a matter, folks, it is just not simply a matter that God sent his Son to die on the cross and then left it to all of us, those who believe, to evangelize those who don't believe, and just hope for the best possible scenario that the most people we can persuade will come to faith. It's just not what the Bible teaches. And in fact, the Bible teaches a very clear methodology that God has in mind when it comes to the salvation provided by his Son, Jesus Christ. Our salvation is the theme of the book. This is what Paul told us in the very beginning. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He had a physical claim. He was a descendant of David. He had a spiritual claim. The Holy Spirit proclaimed him. He had, furthermore, the Father's approval in that he raised him from the dead. He is the Son of God with power. That message is to be preached to every human being, whether they are Jew or Gentile. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, God through Paul tackles God's purposes. There is, folks, a clear methodology that is being mapped out, a clear sequence in the way in which God has operated in bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And of course, God mediated this message through Judaism and a Jew. Jesus was physically a Hebrew, and he was a descendant of David, and he was versed in the law. And then that gospel message was taken to the Gentiles. And it was taken to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected it. And this is what Jesus talks about, Matthew 23, when he talks about their rejection of him He's going to give it to a nation that is better. This is what we begin to see, and the church struggles with this doctrine early in the book of Acts, taking the gospel to Gentiles and where they fit. They can have Jesus, but are they second-class citizens or are they not? And so on and on and on that goes. Chapter 11, we divide it into two points in or two headings, and I think we can see them fairly easily. The first one that we dealt with last week was verses 1 through 10. And our grammatical cue, our literary cue, is this question, I say then. And then Paul asks a question. So verses 1 through 10, I say then, has God cast away his people? And the answer to that is no. That although Israel has for the most part rejected, the failure of Israel to believe is not total. There is a remnant. And Paul went through to develop that, that out of the entire nation of Israelites, it was divided into two. There were those who were elected according to grace, and there were the remnant who were blinded. And both of them are recipients of divine activity. God showed mercy to some, and God blinded others, and this was in accordance with what had been taught in the Old Testament. And we had a reference from Isaiah. We actually had three. Reference from Deuteronomy, reference from Isaiah, reference from the Psalms, the law, the prophets, and the writings. In verses 11 through 32, Paul takes up the second section. And you can see he begins there with another question. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Right? Did God kick them away and be completely done with them? No. There are still Jews that are saved. But they stumbled. Did they stumble so that they would fall? And we're going to get to what Paul is asking there in just a moment. Right? But I divided it out this way, right? Verses 1 through 10, the failure of Israel to believe is not total. And verses 11 through 32, the failure of Israel to believe is not final. Their unbelief, folks, is not the last word when it comes to the reception of the gospel. That is where they are at this moment, but that is not where they will remain. And lest any of us say, what does that have to do with us? I would point out to you, as I will in a minute, that in verse number 13, Paul is specifically talking to us about Israel. Right? I don't have the luxury of saying, well, that's Israel. And I'm not an Israelite, and none of that matters to me. It's completely of no consequence to me. It is of every consequence to us. This is the point that is being made. All right? So let's work our way then through this section, verses 11 through 32. And again, this is not going to be, you know, as much here's something you need to do today as here's something that you need to know about what God is doing in human history when it comes to the salvation of mankind. All right, so Paul begins with this. Verses 11 through 16 constitute a little bit of a unit under that heading. Their failure is not final. He wants those of us who are Gentiles to understand what God is doing with Israel. So we're not Jews, we're not Jewish, but we need to know what God is doing with Israel. Now, just right, indulge me here for a second to get a little more academic. If you look at verse 11, 12, 13, and 14, and 15, and 16. Verse number 16 kind of functions as the summary or the conclusion. We will get to that. Verse number 13 is, I want you Gentiles to know this. And what he wants us to know, he plays off in a couple of ways. Verses 11 and 14 are basically giving you the same information. Verses 12 and 15 are basically giving us the same information. So information, information, I want you Gentiles to know this. Information, information, summary. There is a cohesion of thought to what Paul is doing. So God wants us to know what he is doing when it comes to the rejection of Israel, right? Because again, folks, as unpalatable as we might find this at times, right? One of Paul's primary arguments is that God has deliberately blinded some of Israel. This didn't just happen. This is a result of God's direct intervention. There are some that were believers, and the rest were blinded. And this goes again all the way back into the Old Testament. Why did God do that? Is he just being mean? Is he just malicious? The answer is no. All right? So, what God wants us, we who are Gentiles, to know is that the rejection of Israel, or the rejection of the Messiah on the part of Israel, is actually not to their ruin, but to their deliverance. Look at verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled? All right, now just put that in your mind, right? Because Jesus is, according to Paul and Peter, the stone of stumbling. And when you read the Gospels, it was Jesus over who they stumbled. In other words, when you come to one of my Sunday school classes right now, we're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about this aspect or this view of the kingdom, this view of the kingdom, or maybe it's this view of the kingdom. And we're all kind of stumbling over the nature of the kingdom. Israel wasn't doing that. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus, what God meant when he talked about a kingdom. They were waiting for it. They stumbled over the king. They couldn't bring themselves to accept the king. So the question then comes, have they stumbled that they should fall? Was the purpose of their stumbling so that they might come to ruin? Is that what it is? After centuries of rejection, after endless prophets have been persecuted and murdered, after God's good name has been dragged through the streets by these wicked people, when you read, folks, and our King James Bible does really a very commendable job of sanitizing God's sentiment, in which God says to Israel, you guys are so despicable. Even a prostitute has the decency to get paid for the services rendered. You guys are paying to be used as prostitutes. So maybe God just gets to the end and he goes, you know what? I'm just going to wipe my hands of these people. I say, have they stumbled that they might fall? Is the rejection of the Messiah by Jews so that he might justify exterminating them from the face of the earth? Verse number 11, God forbid. May that never be. May we never look at what Israel has become spiritually and conclude that God has finished with Israel. Verse number 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now we could ask the question, folks, and I mean, I'm not saying it's a bad question, I'm just saying it's a question we don't get answered. Was there no other alternative to bringing salvation to us than to have Israel reject? God doesn't answer that question. He just makes this statement. They didn't stumble so that I could destroy them, but they did stumble so that I could save you. In other words, folks, when it comes to our salvation, we are not simply in the debt of a God who died, became a man, and died on the cross for us. We are in the debt of an entire race of people who, for the most part, rejected that Savior. This was one of the reasons that they rejected, so that the gospel message could go to Gentiles. Romans 11:11. That's not all. through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, not the Gentiles, but Israel, to jealousy. So, do you see the complexity of this? I'm going to have Israel reject the Messiah so that I can take the Messiah to Gentiles. And in taking the Gentile message to Gentiles, I can stir up the Jews to jealousy. Hey, he's supposed to be my God. He's supposed to be my protector. Now he's taken up with another. Israel had provoked God. Numbers 14:11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Now God's going to provoke Israel. And in fact, to continue in what God wants those of us who are Gentiles to know, that God didn't cause Israel to stumble so that he could ruin them, but actually so that he could save us, Paul goes on to consider the implications of that. Verse number 12 and verse number 15. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So again, Paul continues his argument. We ask the question, did Israel stumble so that God could destroy them? Absolutely not. Israel did stumble so that God could save Gentiles, and so the Gentile salvation would incite the Jews to jealousy so that they would be provoked to come back to their God. And then Paul just poses a couple of rhetorical questions. Look at the blessings that have come to the world because the Jews have rejected their Messiah. We are here in North America enjoying the blessings of the gospel. There are people in South America enjoying the blessings of the gospel. There are people in Africa enjoying the blessings of the gospel. And in Europe and in Asia and in Australia enjoying the blessings of the gospel for this reason. For this reason, because the Jews rejected their Messiah. Now, if it's that good for us because the Jews have rejected, just imagine how good it could be if the Jews accepted. Those are the questions. Those are the questions, folks, in verses 12 and 15. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And we go on in endless debates about what Paul means by the diminishing. It actually means the decrease. Does it mean the defeat? I kind of wonder if it doesn't mean the marginalization of them spiritually. Their decline brought salvation to a Gentile world. How possible is the greatness if they're saved? Well, let me just read to you from Isaiah chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So Israel refused, that became our opportunity for salvation, which has as its end goal to provoke Israel to jealousy. And if it's this good because it was that bad for Israel, how could it possibly be bad for us if Israel is exalted? Can't. Can't. And in fact, in verse number 15, and it just doesn't appear that Paul has anything other in mind than our physical resurrection, verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And notice, folks, verse number 15. Again, I'm trying to be very precise here. Right? The casting away of them. This is not their casting away of Christ. It is God's casting away of them. God judged them. They refused to accept him, and he judged them. And he blinded them and gave them unbelieving hearts. That is what the text of Scripture argues. That is what Isaiah preaches. And that is what is preached 750 years later. And we are the beneficiaries of that judgment. And therefore, and by the way, verse number 14, which I didn't touch on, but I told you it mirrored verse number 11, right? The salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse number 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. And this is what God wants us to know. And one of the ways that we know that it's important to God that we know that is the ministry of Paul. That's verse number 13. That's right there in the middle. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostles of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. All right, time out. I want to stop there for just a second. Because that verse has been unfortunately, sinfully, horrendously abused by pastors who have used it to argue for some convoluted dimension of loyalty to them. I magnify my office, and so you have to do what I say. Well, that word office there is actually the noun form of the word service, and we really use it in a noun form here in the church. And like most churches, we don't even really translate it. We just take the Greek word. We call them deacons. It's a noun. I magnify my office. It's a good translation. I'm not criticizing the translation. I'm saying it's the noun form of the word translated to serve. Deacon. You can do the work of a deacon, and you can be a deacon. And this is what Paul is doing here. And all he's doing, folks, is, look, he's pointing out his role in this, right? Is the rejection of God by Israel final or total? No, I'm a Jew. And I'm a Jew who has been given this ministry, a ministry to Gentiles. Maybe, folks, maybe this is the reason that everywhere Paul went and preached, the Jews were all stirred up against him. Maybe this is why it didn't really bother Paul that much. Because look at what he says. Look at how he describes himself in verse number 13 or verse number 14. I magnify my office if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. I'm going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and tell them how great God is and how good God is and what the riches of his grace and mercy are in the hopes that it is going to make some Jew mad enough to come running back to God. But most Jews are not going to come running back to God. They're going to come running at Paul with a club. This is the point that he is trying to make. That brings us then in verse number 16 to the summary. All right, these parallel thoughts. Why did Israel reject? God judged them. What was the purpose in doing that? To destroy them? No, to save Gentiles. And in the saving of Gentiles, to incite the Jews to faith. Verse number 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. What in the world does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Well, what it means, folks, really is this, quite simply. What God began with, he will finish with. If the first fruit, who's the very first Jew? Abraham. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, the branches are holy. There's an ongoing continuity, not just to the existence of Hebrews as an ethnic people, but to their ongoing spirituality. I think that Paul is referring specifically back to Abraham, who functions as the root and the foundation lump, right? And that's a cooking analogy that everybody in Paul's world understood. And if any of you bake and you use, you know, real yeast to bake, you understand peeling off a part of that loaf so that you have starter for the next. And so if the lump is holy, everything else is going to be holy. So God wants us to understand, God wants Gentiles to understand how he is working with reference to the salvation of Israel and with reference to our own salvation. That there is a deliberateness to the plan that he blinded Israel to save Gentiles, to in turn stir up the Jews to jealousy so that he might ultimately save Jews. And therefore, in verses 17 through 24, God wants us who are Gentiles to think soberly about our own place in salvation. To think soberly about our own place in salvation. All right, so you start again with verse number 16. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. And if the root is holy, the branches are holy. Now let's carry that analogy through, Paul says. But if some of the branches be broken off, these are the Israelites who have been rejected. Not all Israel does believe. So if some of the branches are broken off, the root is still good. There's nothing wrong with the root. And since there's nothing wrong with the root, other branches are grafted, our King James reads, graft in. Verse number 17, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And Paul, of course, means fatness in the best possible way because he had none of our guilty conscience about fat. Right? We got grafted into God's good stuff. And Paul is very clear about this in Ephesians chapter 2. That we are not in any way second-class citizens, having come in rather late to the game. And Jesus is making that illustration in one of his parables about the workers over the course of the day. But where does he go with that, right? I mean, here's the relationship. God started with a good root, and the root grew. And it grew into this tree with all these branches, and many of those branches were bad, and they were pared away, they were judged, and they were cast away. And then God went out and got some wild olive branches and grafted them in. That's us. So verse number 18, boast not against the branches. Don't think yourself better than the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We rest upon what came before. What came before does not rest upon us. The root carries us, we do not carry it. And if we were to think, verse number 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Is that true or not? Yes, it's absolutely true. But is it the only thing in the equation that's true? Here's one of the problems, folks, right? If I can just pause here. Here's one of the problems. Whenever we get into this kind of discussion using, like, the election words, we tend to try and make sharp divisions that the text of Scripture frequently doesn't allow us to make. I have to say that at some level, they were excluded so that I might be included. But I also have to say this, verse number 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Well, wait. Who is the actor who has blinded them and judged them? God. What does he say about them? You didn't believe. Which one is it? It's not which one. They are one and the same. They are just one and the same. I don't mean they're one and the same thing, but I'm just they're the same part of the same argument. How did salvation come to me? God blinded Israel. Why did God blind Israel? They wouldn't believe. Well, what if they had believed? Well, Paul will get to that. What if they did believe? It was their unbelief, verse number 19. The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Be not high-minded, but fear. One of the things, folks, that our salvation should genuinely do is humble us. Should humble us. Why should I fear? Verse number 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. What was Israel's fundamental problem? They wouldn't believe God. Well, if God dealt harshly with Israel who wouldn't believe him, what do you think we should expect if we collectively don't believe him? What should Gentiles expect if they don't believe God? And what he demands is that we see God, verse number 22, in his totality. Behold the goodness and severity of God. See God in both of these dimensions. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And I don't think that, and most other guys, we don't think that Paul is arguing here you can lose your salvation. He's talking to a collection of people. Israel as a collection manifested unbelief. What's going to happen? And by the way, folks, right, I think that I would tie this back into what we dealt with last Wednesday night. When is the day of the Lord coming? First, there has to be a departure. So if massive waves, if the preponderance of Gentile response is unbelief, right? The gospel gets taken to every corner of the world. Every Gentile hears the gospel. And what is God's reaction going to be when increasingly over the course of time, more and more Gentiles go, nah, not for me, don't believe it. Well, we should expect nothing other than what God did with Israel. They are, after all, the natural branches. They have the rightful claim. So I think in the passage that Paul is talking about, can I put it this way, people groups, not individuals, see his goodness, verse number 22. See his severity on them which fell, and the fall is the fall of Romans 11:11. They stumbled, that they should be ruined. Have they been ruined? Well, they died and went to hell. That's pretty severe. They didn't die and get opportunity number two. They died and went to hell. And then in verses 23 and 24, Paul takes us back to the Jews. And they also, Israel, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? What if Israel does believe? They come back in. And look, folks, Paul is presenting something here that we, excuse me, perhaps do not always think about. We were the hard cases. We're the hard cases. That's what Paul is arguing there in verse number 24. They're the natural branches. We're the branches that had to be grafted in. We took the extra work. We were the difficult ones. We were the misfits and the outsiders and the ones for whom the law was not in any way part of our nature. If God could save us, he can certainly save Israel. So, excuse me. God wants us to know how he is dealing with Israel concerning our salvation. They were blinded because of their unbelief so that we could be saved, so that we could provoke them to jealousy. That means, secondly, we should not think very highly of ourselves. We should think very soberly about where we fit. Not that we are unimportant, not that we are unloved, but let us not get too big for our britches here. And let us never lose sight of this, that when the weight of Gentiles becomes unbelievers, God is certainly going to respond to the unbelief of Gentiles the way he responded to the unbelief of Israelites. And finally, verses 25 through 27, Paul wants us to recognize this as part of the mystery of salvation. And there's all these Bible mysteries of things that we would never know if God had not told us. And we would have never figured this out, folks, if God had not explained it to us. For I would not, brethren, verse 25, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Not every Jew is blind, but most Jews are blind. And we need to understand why that is. Because, folks, if we don't accept the mystery as it is revealed, it will end up in human pride. See the mystery or be wise in your own conceits. And what Paul means, I mean, what he literally said in the Greek was, wise within yourself. Wise within yourself. The Jews rejected, God saved Gentiles, we're great. Wise within ourselves. And it's possible, folks, in verses 25 through 27, that what Paul has in mind is some kind of a numerical distinction. Verse number 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, until God has saved every Gentile that is going to get saved, and then he's going to redirect his attention back to Israel. And so, verse number 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. This is the mechanism for the salvation of Israel. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. This is a reference to Isaiah 59:20. And let me just pause here and make this observation. This is something for a larger, later discussion. But there are very good people who argue that the rejection of Israel and the extension of the gospel to the church became the means by which God did save all Israel, that he has replaced Israel with the church. Technically, it is known as supersessionism. And people refer to this passage as the argument, right? God is going to save Gentiles till the Gentiles are saved, and so therefore all Israel will be saved. But what you're required to do then to make that the meaning of the text, folks, that we have replaced Israel, is completely and totally obliterate all of the national ethnic identities that have existed to this point. The very real distinction between Jew and Gentile. And somehow magically they have just evaporated now because the church is here. So I don't think that's what's being argued. I think what's being argued is what I'm going to present as we deal with the kingdom, that one of the great consequences and purposes of the tribulation is to bring Israel to a place of saving faith. And all Israel will be saved. Because this is the covenant. This is the covenant. I made a covenant with Israel, and I'm not going back on the covenant. We read down to verse number 32, but we're only going to go to verse number 27 this evening. I want to give more time to the remainder of that. Where this leaves us, two applications for us then in closing, both of them developed by the text, both of them admonitions to us in the text. Number one, we are to be very grateful for our salvation. Not high-minded, not arrogant, never in any way believing that we are deserving, not as an individual or as an entire race of people, what we have received. One of the questions Paul asked of the Jews way back in Romans chapter 2 was this: or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? Have you made light of God's patience and his goodness? And Israel, unfortunately, many times did. So we should be grateful for our salvation. I made mention this morning that when Jesus sent the apostles out on their evangelistic mission with his power and authority, they come back rejoicing, and this is what they talked about. Hey, even the demons are in obedience to us. To which Jesus responded, don't get all excited about that. Rejoice about this. Your names are written in heaven. Be grateful for our salvation. Secondly, we are to be very careful about our salvation. Not that maintaining it is within our hands. Not that our salvation is fragile. And if I don't deal with it carefully, it will be taken away from me. But rather to be careful about it, again, as something that is a genuine gift that God has given to undeserving people. That we do not want to dishonor the Lord. And Paul will really take that up, folks, in beginning in chapter number 12. The fact that God has worked the way he has worked in saving mankind should initiate in us a response that is fleshed out in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. There's a way to live. There's a way to live as a result of this. So that is where we are this evening. Let's pray and have a couple of announcements. We'll have our closing song. Father, help us to understand and appreciate the mystery so that we do not become wise in ourselves. Help us to understand what you have said, to accept what you have said, to place ourselves under what you have said, so that our responses are right. That we do not take our Christianity lightly, and we are humbled, gratefully humbled, in the fact that you have saved us. Please work this in us In Jesus' name, amen.